lights are all up, but yet the heart still isn't ready. I'm sure most of us are ready for Christmas at this point. I hope we're ready for Christmas at this point. For many of us, it may just be on the outside we're ready. We've already got all the lights up. We've put up the Christmas tree. The gifts have been purchased. For some of us, they're still on the way, and we got fingers crossed that they make it in time just to wrap them up, get them ready. But hopefully, they get there on time. And from the outside, it can look like we're ready to go. But if we're honest, it's possible to be fully decorated for Christmas, but yet still not have our hearts prepared for Christmas. Christmas comes with a lot of agains. It's hanging up the lights again, pulling out the decorations again. We ask, how many strands of lights do we hang on the outside again? Where do the stockings go again? We're asking all these questions again. And sometimes, because we've done it all before, it's happened before, we can stop seeing Christmas with fresh eyes. It becomes routine. It just becomes another task that we have to check off of a list. It could be, as you're hanging the lights or decorating the tree, it feels less like awe and more like an obligation. It feels less like wonder and more like work. But what if this year we slowed down just a little bit? What if we prepared our hearts for Christmas as if it was our first Christmas? I added this slide super late, so I'm not even sure if Josh has it up there. I think I have a picture. Yes, saving the day. This is maybe one of my favorite pictures of, maybe I don't need to say which kid it is. They got long enough hair that you wouldn't know. One of my favorite pictures of Isaiah getting ready for Christmas, standing by the tree, just like in awe of the lights and everything, just like taking it in like it's the first time. And I don't know that you would have a picture of this like that with me this year, you know, hanging the tree, everything on the tree. And I'm just like, what a beautiful thing. I tend to be more of the Grinch, the Scrooge, and all those things. But it takes more work for me to have this sense of awe and wonder at Christmas time. I think too many times when it's not our first Christmas, we've had a lot of life that has happened up until now. And if that's the case, we can get to this point at Christmas where we feel worn down, where we feel cynical or jaded by things, and it's really hard to prepare our hearts for Christmas in a new way. But what if we came today asking God to renew our sense of wonder, to help us to hope again, to surrender again, to even rejoice again, and to trust God again? Because Christmas is not a mundane thing. It's not something that we have to do, just a have-to-do tradition type of thing. But it's the moment when the light of the world broke into darkness to put his rescue plan in place. So before the manger, before the angels sang, before the shepherds ran, all of the things that we love to recall about Christmas, the people were waiting. They were longing for something to come. They were praying in hopeful anticipation for something, someone to come. And even before Jesus arrived, God was preparing hearts. So I ask you today, how are you preparing your heart? Not just with traditions, but how are you preparing your heart with the truth of the gospel? And I hope today that through our time in Luke chapter 1, that we will begin to prepare our own hearts for Christmas with his truth. So before we dive into the scripture, let's pray. God, I'm thankful that as each Sunday comes, that we get to study your word together, that we have your word to study. God, we especially ask that this time of year that you would help us to read some of these passages, maybe that we'll read every year. But God, would you help us to view it with fresh eyes? That again, we can read this and our hearts can be filled with joy because we understand that you sent your son for us. God, we love you so much, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following with us in your own Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, covering most of Luke chapter 1. Otherwise, the scriptures will be up on the screen. You can follow along with there. So we're going to kind of see a lot of these agains of Christmas today. first of all, that Christmas prepares us to hope again. And so when we think about Christmas, we can have this kind of excitement that we come to Christmas with. But Luke begins really with waiting. That there's not just an excitement. There's a waiting for something that was to come. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 is where we'll pick up to this morning. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commands and the statutes of the Lord. But yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at this hour of incense. So here you have this priest named Zechariah, and it says that both Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God. And then soon after, it says, even though they were righteous, they still had no child. They were faithful. They were both obedient. They were both righteous in the way that they were living. But yet they were still at this moment in their lives when they were waiting. Waiting for this child to come. So this means that their faithfulness did not always equal ease. And their obedience did not remove their disappointment, but they carried this longing. And it's kind of a two-part longing that they had here. One part was the personal longing, that they longed for a child, that they wanted to raise a child to be their own and to pass on the name. And they just waited and waited. And I'm sure that in their waiting, those moments and years of expectation and longing turned into, are we still waiting for that? Is it even possible at this point? It says that they're both advanced in years. And so that waiting and anticipation begins to wear thin. And as a nation, they've been waiting for God to speak, to say something to them, but for 400 years it's been silence. For 400 years, they've not heard God. And in the same way that you're expecting this child to come, they're expecting God to say something. They're waiting for this coming Messiah, but it's quiet. They don't hear anything. And as much as they anticipate it, after years and decades go by, they begin to wear thin. And then Zechariah has this once-in-a-lifetime moment when he gets to enter the temple to burn incense. And while he's in the temple, verse 11 picks up there again. While he is in the temple, there appears to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I love that the angel's words right away were, do not be afraid. And we see this most of the time when an angel appears, which tells me they must be frightening to have an angel appear before you. But he says, do not be afraid, for your prayers have been heard. I love that he says this, that not just, it was heard. We heard it before. But it's said in a way that's like, it's been heard this whole time that you've been pouring out your heart. Year after year and decade after decade that you've been asking and longing for this child, your prayers have been heard. So even when it felt quiet, God was still listening. And even when it felt like you had been forgotten, God was still working. And this child, John, that they would have would not only be an answer to their personal prayers for a child, he would help prepare the people for the Lord. So let's keep reading in verse 16. It says that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. See, Christmas reminds us that God shines hope into some pretty barren places. And some of us may come to Christmas in the same ways, that our hearts may not be fully prepared, that we still may have some of these moments ourselves, that we might still have moments of long prayers that we've been praying for years and decades, and it feels as if God's been quiet. Feels as if there's been no answer, and that feels as if God is not listening. We can have those unanswered questions of, God, why don't you do something different? A sense that God has been quiet is a hard way to come to Christmas, but let me ask you to gently consider this question. Where in your own life might you still need to hope again? Where might you need to still pour out your heart to God and continue asking over and over and over, because God still hears? So where do you need to hear those words in your own life that your prayers have still been heard? As you think about those questions, may that help prepare your heart at this Christmas time to hope again. We also see that Christmas prepares us to surrender again. And as Luke kind of takes us, we kind of jump around a little bit, that Luke then takes us into Nazareth. A small town, it's often overlooked, to a young woman that is there with no status, no power, would seem to be a no-name person from Nowheresville. But here we find Mary. And so we'll continue reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So this doesn't feel like the setting that we would maybe choose for the Messiah to come from. We would think he would want some sort of grand entry in a big place and a place of stature. But we often see that God works in some unnoticed places, and even through unexpected people. And maybe it's so that we don't get the glory and go, oh, it's because they're so good at it, or it's because they're from this. But instead it's like, no, this has to be God working, because the glory clearly belongs to him. And so as this conversation then continues, the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid again, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I love love in this encounter with Mary is as she is this unexpected person, that the angel makes sure to reassure her of this plan that's taking place. He reassures Mary that you are favored, that you have found favor in the sight of God, that you have been chosen as a part of this plan. And then he uses this phrase that says, nothing will be impossible for God. For her situation and for Elizabeth, bearing a child even in her old age, nothing is impossible with God. I think the world tries to tell us some different things, that if we don't come from the right place or the right family or you don't have the right education, if you're the unexpected person that Mary is, the world tells us a lot of things, that you're not enough. You'll never survive here. You don't belong. Or even that you're undeserving. And those lies get spoken into our lives, and we can hear those things louder than we hear these words from God or from his angel of, you are chosen, you are favored. See, God names Mary according to his graces, not just to what the world sees. And her response is one of the clearest pictures of surrender maybe that we see throughout all of Scripture. Her response is just, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. I love it. It's a beautiful picture of surrender, saying, God, I want to serve you, and I want this, your will to be done here, not my own. She lays down her own life to be able to live according to God's word. So Christmas becomes powerful when God's word, when we receive it humbly, when we would choose to have courageous obedience in our own life to follow after his will and his plan, even when we don't understand it all. So let me ask another question. Would you say yes to God's leading even before you know how it all works out? Would you willingly say, God, let your will be done in this situation, even though I don't have all the details? I think for many of us, we'd love to have an email with the bullet points of here's how this all plays out, the timeline. We want all the details. But sometimes we need to just answer yes to God and say, I'm willing to follow your leading, even if I don't understand it all. I trust who you are. The next thing I think that we see that this prepares within us is Christmas prepares us to rejoice again. So we started with Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've jumped to Mary, and now Luke takes us back to Elizabeth, but with Mary. And so we pick up then again in Luke 1:39 when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And it's kind of two women that seem to have impossible pregnancies, one that is advanced in age and one that is still a virgin and not yet married. And there would be plenty of reasons for them to fear what the world would say about them or about their situations, but yet somehow it's like joy erupts as they get to meet. And so verse 39 says, in those days Mary arose, and she went with haste to the hill country to the town of Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, for the mother of the Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. John, even as an infant still in the womb, leaps for joy even before Jesus is born. This joy begins in the promise of what's to come. It's not just only in the fulfillment of those things to come, but also in the promise. Mary responds also by praising God. She has this song that she sings afterwards. But it's interesting to me what she talks about in this song as she continues in verse 46. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name is holy. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Mary begins this rejoicing, first of all, saying that God is merciful. Yeah, he's merciful in the way that he interacts with us and for those who fear him. Saying that God is also faithful to his people, to generation to generation, he is faithful. And that God keeps his promises. See, I think what I love about this rejoicing is it's not just rejoicing based on the circumstances of life, that somehow these children are going to be coming. It's not a shallow happiness, but this is a deep promise-rooted joy, knowing that what God has promised, he is fulfilling. And so Christmas time kind of invites us to rejoice with God again. That not just because circumstances are easier, everything looks good along the way, but God invites us to rejoice again because God is trustworthy. We can look at the character of God and who he is, knowing he will remain the same, and we can rejoice in him and his character. So as much as it may not always rely on our circumstances, you can ask the question then, where do you need to choose joy again this season? Not because you think things are all going to work out, but because you know God is faithful and you can trust him. The last thing I think that we see here through this passage is that Christmas prepares us to trust again. That we skip ahead again for the time for John to be born, and we see that God's word is fulfilled, that his promise of this son that's to be born to prepare the way, that he fulfills this promise. In this part where Zechariah was told that he was going to bear a son, he asks the angel how he's to know this is to be true. And because he didn't believe, the angel closes his mouth and says, you won't be able to speak again until this baby's born. And so for this whole pregnancy, probably, you know, when there's a lot of things to talk about when you're advanced in years and expecting a child, you might want to talk it over. He's unable to say anything. He's mute. And so they get to this moment when John is to be born, and Zechariah's voice is restored. All of that time of thinking and no words being spoken, this is his time to then vocalize all that he's been thinking about. So we'll pick up in verse 57. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, when they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. So they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. All of it was blessing God. And fear came on all of the neighbors. And all of these things that had been talked about through all of the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So after months of silence, the thing that comes out of Zechariah is praise. Praise to God. Praises God for his faithfulness and for his character and for his fulfillment of his word. And Christmas time announces a God who keeps his promises, that in his character he is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. He will be true to his word. I think we can often project human unfaithfulness that we've seen in our own lives, the way that people have maybe let us down, that somehow we think that God is going to be the same, that we don't think we can trust God because we've had too many people that have let us down. But God is not like us in that way. If God says he will do it, he will be faithful to do it. So Christmas invites us to trust again. Even if God's timing feels slow, it's not the way that I'd like his timing to be, God is still faithful. Even when answers don't seem clear and we don't understand exactly how this all pans out, God is still faithful. When the path forward seems uncertain and you don't even know how you can keep going on, God is still faithful. Because God's character never changes. And so we continue to trust and rely and hope in God again. So as the band gets ready to come back up, with this week being filled with a lot of agains, for us, I feel like it's always the agains of another run to the store, again, for the thing that we've forgotten, for another meal, another task. It can be a lot of agains, again, again. But maybe we can reframe this again to be just a little bit different. Maybe it's time for us to step back, to gain some perspective, to view Christmas as if this is the first time, to prepare our hearts for all of the agains, to hope again, to surrender again, to rejoice again, and to trust again. Because this time of Christmas is far more than gifts and trees and lights. Christmas that we remember is about the light of the world breaking into our darkness to come and to rescue us so that we can have all of these again. God, we thank you for the way that you have cared for us and you came for us. God, I ask that as we prepare our own hearts for Christmas, not just the things of Christmas, but God, our hearts. As we prepare our own hearts for Christmas, would you help us to do it with fresh eyes? That we not allow the worries of this world to crowd in around us, but God, would you help us to have fresh eyes coming to you to see what we can come to you again with renewed hope and surrender, with rejoicing and trusting you, knowing that you will make a way for us. God, again, we are thankful for your character of who you are, knowing that you will take care of